So our lesson this morning continues in the progression of our Foundations of the Faith series. We've gone from introduction to the Bible, attributes of God. We've looked at the persons of the Trinity, spiritual gifts, prayers, and evangelism. But today's lesson marks a shift. Similar to how the New Testament letters start with doctrine and conclude with more practical application. That's what this morning is going to mark for us as well. We've spent the first section of our study getting more into the fundamentals of the faith, more of the doctrine. And this morning, it's shifting to how can we apply that to our practical Christian living? And applying that doctrine by faith, ultimately in Christian obedience. So our topic this morning is obedience. May I ask for a volunteer to read our key verse this morning from 1 John chapter 2, 3 and 4?
By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him.
Thank you. Underline the word know. This word is repeated 40 times throughout 1 John. This is to emphasize the life of the born-again Christian and how we can have assurance of salvation. John wants us to know. We can have assurance of salvation if we can see that we have a lifestyle of obedience. Obedience is the external, visible proof of our salvation. So again, our topic being obedience this morning. So how do you know if you have come to know him? How do you know if you are a true Christian, that you are in the faith? This is a common question people have. Many will look back to a specific moment in their past when they made a decision to become a Christian, and they'll hold on to that for assurance of their salvation. If you ask someone today if they're a Christian, it's common to get a few different responses. They'll say, I'm a Christian. I was baptized when I was younger. They'll say, I'm a Christian. I went through confirmation. Or, I am a Christian. I responded to the altar call during that worship service back in college. Or, I'm a Christian. I prayed the sinner's prayer and accepted Jesus into my heart when I was young. Unfortunately, none of these responses can provide assurance of salvation. And what is the result of this thinking? We have a generation of people confused, mistaken, and even deceived in their standing before God. Additionally, as Pastor Ace has been teaching through Philippians, we don't see the Christian church in America displaying the fruit of Philippians 2:12, calling us to sanctification and obedience, saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So based on our key verse this morning, I want to pose a few questions as we consider Christian obedience. One, when was the last time that you took inventory of your life to examine your obedience to the Lord's commandments? What are you actively doing today to grow in your obedience to Christ? What does it look like practically to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ, and to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And finally, why does it matter? Why should we pursue Christian obedience? Do we have anything to gain in our obedience? So I pray that our time this morning will encourage each of us in answering these questions. Would someone be willing to read the overview for us? And I could anticipate someone might thinking, is it legalistic to hold ourselves accountable to every command laid out in Scripture for Christians and the church? To address that, it is never legalism to obey what the Scriptures command. Now, to make it clear, our good works and obedient living are not the source of our salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But once saved, we are saved and called to work out our salvation. We are to pursue obedient living, not out of following a set of rules, but out of our love for Christ. So we'll jump into our first section, the call to obedience. Can someone read John 14, 15, please?
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
So Jesus said, if you love me, you will, answer, keep my commandments. See the connection between love and obedience. Love and action, not love in words or love in feelings. Love and obedience is the connection that's being made here. James 1, 22. May I have a reader?
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
So what is expected of those who hear God's word? That they would be doers also. So again, doers of the word. There's an emphasis on action. Continuing the verse 25 in James, James says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in all he does. Simply put, blessing follows obedience. Can someone read Luke 9, 23? So what is required of a person who follows Jesus? One, deny himself. Two, take up his cross daily. And thirdly, follow Jesus. We hear that third one all the time in churches today. Do we hear the first two? Very often, unfortunately not. Self-denial is central to obedience. I've heard the phrase, self-denial is the love language of marriage. If you want to have an effective marriage, deny yourself, love your spouse. I would add that self-denial is also the love language of our faith. If we want to love Christ or express our love for Christ, we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. First Peter chapter 2, 20 through 23. Thank you. So how did Jesus set the example for us when suffering for his obedience to God? He did not sin, but entrusted himself to the Father. He did not sin, but entrusted himself to the Father. Romans 12, verse 1. So how should we present ourselves to God? As a holy and living sacrifice. One of the primary ways obedience is encouraged is by taking our thoughts captive. The battle starts in the mind. If you are struggling with a certain sin in your life, examine your thought life. How do we do this? Scripture helps us. Philippians 4, verse 8 tells us to think on things that are noble, pure, and good. The more we read and we pray, the more we learn about God. The more we learn about him, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we will obey him. Moving on to our next section, obedience marks a true believer. Could someone read 1 John 2, 3 through 4? So what does obeying the word of God demonstrate? That we have come to know God. Again, obedience is tied to knowing. Obedience is tied to loving God. B, what does continuous disobedience to the word of God indicate? That person is a liar. And the truth is not in him. He does not know God. So how do we know if we have come to know him? This is the question posed at the beginning. According to 1 John, the answer is simple. If we keep his commandments, we can have assurance. Continuing in our key passage, in 1 John 2, 5 through 6, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. 1 John 2, 5 through 6. Or summarized by another popular guy named John, you know you are a Christian when righteousness is the pattern of your life. You used to be a slave to sin. Now you are a servant of righteousness. The transformation is the evidence. Where there is no transformation, there is no salvation. Faith without works is dead. You can see there's an incredible consistency throughout the scriptures. Can someone read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21? So what characterizes the true believer as one who will enter in the kingdom of heaven? They do the will of the Father who is in heaven. It makes sense. In the next verse, Matthew says, many will say, Lord, Lord, to which Jesus responds, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is crucial. Who can truly obey Christ? Only those who have obeyed the gospel of repentance and faith. Otherwise, our good works are useless. A.W. Tozer helps us summarize this section on obedience and the believer. He says, salvation apart from obedience is unknown in the scriptures. Apart from obedience, there can be no salvation. For salvation without obedience is a self-contradictory impossibility. I'll read that again. Salvation without obedience is a self-contradictory impossibility. Again, we need to examine our lives. Next section, we'll jump into examples from Scripture of disobedience. This is a longer passage, but it's really good. Maybe if we can break it up into two different readers. Could someone read 1 Samuel 15, 16 through 19? And then someone else, 20 through 23?
Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission in which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag and the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.
Thank you. You may recognize this passage from one of John MacArthur's most popular sermons, the sermon titled Hacking Agag to Pieces. Lovely sermon, right? But it's one of his most popular. The theme of the sermon is the mortification of sin. If you haven't listened to it before, I highly recommend it. So what we just read about is that King Saul was given the task, or command, from God to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, then fight them until they are exterminated. God's command was very clear. Did Saul obey his command? No. He kept the king of Amalek, Agag, alive, and he took some of their best possessions home. So what we just read is a confrontation to Saul's disobedience. Saul's response was essentially, I obeyed. We just kept a few things that we'll sacrifice to the Lord. So that's a good thing, right? Let's jump to question one, see the response. What was Samuel's reply to Saul in verse 22? How did he compare obedience and sacrifice? The response we read here is, to obey is better than sacrifice. So after Saul had claimed that he kept some of the animals to offer as sacrifice, God, speaking through the prophet Samuel, says, essentially, do you think I'm interested in burnt offerings? I want your obedience. Question two, to what are rebellion and insubordination compared to in verse 23? We read, it's compared to divination, iniquity, and idolatry. Does God care about our obedience? Absolutely. And number three, what did Saul's disobedience cost him? He was rejected as king. So what did it cost him? His throne as king. Not only that, the consequences of Saul's sin plagued all of Israel. The Amalekites, who were spared, would come back to raid Israel. They burned their city that they were in, and they took the women and children captive. Thankfully, later David would recover all that was taken. But what's our takeaway from this section of Scripture? Is that we cannot be merciful with the remaining sin in our life, or likewise, it will return and attempt to destroy us. Or as John Owen says, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Can someone volunteer to read Zechariah 7, 8 through 14?
Devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder
So, question one, how did the people react to God's instruction? They refused to listen and they hardened their hearts. They did not take their obedience seriously. Question number two, how did it affect their prayers, according to verse 13? God would not listen. Their disobedience had consequence. So we should take that for us. If we are caught in sin, or if we find ourselves in sin, we need to repent and turn from our sin. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We can't harden our heart from that conviction of sin. We need to repent and turn to Christ. He'll forgive us. But if we harden our hearts, we learn here that our prayers may be impacted. Next section, we get to look at examples of obedience and the impacts of obedience. Is someone willing to read Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4?
Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
Thank you. So 1A, we see that what was one of Abraham's great acts of obedience, he left the land of Haran to go to Canaan. Hebrews 11:8 states, by faith, when he was called, he obeyed. He went out not knowing where he was going. He obeyed by faith. For Genesis 22:1-12, I'll just summarize that for us for sake of time. This is the offering of Isaac. God says to Abraham, Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Verse 3, what's Abraham's response? He rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. That's amazing obedience. Move forward to verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven. Verse 12, do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So what's that second fill-in in 1b? He offered his son Isaac as God told him. That's an almost unfathomable level of obedience here by Abraham. This event obviously foreshadows God giving up his only son as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Moving forward in Genesis, can someone read chapter 26, verses 4 and 5? So because of Abraham's obedience, what three things did God promise to his son? So point A, God will multiply his descendants. B, God will give his descendants the land. And C, God will bless the nations of the earth through his descendants. Did Abraham's obedience matter? You bet it did. So next, we get to look at the most glorious example of obedience in all of Scripture, Christ's obedience. Can someone read John chapter 4, verse 34? So what was Christ's primary concern on earth? To do the will of the Father. Not to do his own will, but to obey. Luke 22, 42.
Saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.
So even when facing the cross, what was Christ's attitude? It was to do the Father's will. We cannot comprehend the agony that Christ faced in the garden. But not my will, but yours be done. That's amazing obedience demonstrated by our Savior, overflowing out of love to the Father. He wasn't just following a list of do's and don'ts. It was obedience out of love. Philippians 2, verse 8.
Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
So, to what extent was Jesus willing to be obedient? Answer, to the point of death on a cross. So this is what we've been learning on Sunday mornings in Philippians. Christ is the ultimate example of obedience and self-denial. Christ obeyed the Father in his humiliation all the way to the point of death. Moving on to our next section, we'll look at some blessings that are promised if we obey God's word. This should be an encouraging section. Can someone read John 15, verse 10?
If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
So answer, we will abide in Christ's love. We get Christ's love when we obey God's commandments. How about John 15, verse 14? Answer, we are friends of Christ. We get Christ's friendship with obedience. Back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. So answer, whatever we ask, we receive from God. We get answered prayer. And we can assume if our lives are lined up in obedience that our will is aligned to his will. So, just concluding that section, is there a relationship between obedience and blessing or sin and consequence? Absolutely there is. It's laid out throughout Scripture. There are consequences to every decision that we make. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For man, whatever a man reaps, this he will sow. Sorry, whatever a man sows, this he will reap. If we are obedient, God promises blessing. Moving on to the last page, looking at areas of obedience. Can someone read Matthew 28, verse 20?
Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
So what are all Christians to be taught concerning Christ's commands? To observe all that Christ commands. So moving into the next couple verses, read each verse below, fill in who is to be obedient and why. We'll start with Colossians chapter 3, verse 20.
Children, obey your parents in everything,
for this pleases the Lord. So first blank, who? Children, to whom? Parents. Why? This is well-pleasing to the Lord. We understand this as parents. Obey and it will go well for you. We are happy to give blessings for obedience. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 8. So again, who's the who here? We're addressing slaves, and then to whom? Masters. And what's the why? He will be rewarded by God. Again, that theme of obedience connected with action. And obedience connected with reward and blessing. Hebrews 13, 17. The next example of obedience or area of obedience are for us as believers. So the first fill-in is who? It's believers. To whom? Their leaders. Why? They keep watch over your souls. And lastly, in this section, Romans chapter 13, verse 1.
Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God.
So again, the who in this section, all people. We are all under government authority. So who, all people, to whom, the government. And why? Because they tell us to? Well, no, because the government is established by God. It's God's design. He put them in that position. So with the exception, of course, if the government or authorities are asking you to sin or go against the word of God, then we choose to obey God. We see this in Acts chapter 5. When they were asked to stop teaching in the name of Jesus, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." That is our example of civil disobedience. Otherwise, we are to submit and obey the governing authorities. So lastly, what should our attitude be with obedience? Can someone please read Hebrews 11, 8?
By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going.
So we see in verse 8 here the basis of Abraham's obedience. It was his faith. His obedience wasn't by calculation or by reason or by a feeling. It was by faith that God would provide for him and that God is trustworthy. So Abraham obeyed by faith, even though he did not know where he was going. Number two, Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. Kind of a funny scene here. You think of Peter not trusting the Lord in this situation. You can almost imagine his frustration. What do you mean? We worked all night. There are no fish here. But we read in our question here, when God's word seems contrary to our own judgment, as in this situation, it seemed contrary to Peter's own experience, what should we do? Answer, we should obey. Even when it doesn't make sense, when it's not the easy thing to do, when it goes against maybe what you had thought before, we obey God. A helpful comment, Paul Washer says, posing a question, who loves you more than you? God. Who is wiser than you? God. So why do we obey his commands? Because God loves us more than we love ourselves. He is wiser than we are. Even when it doesn't make sense to us, we can't see the outcome. We need to obey in faith. It's putting God in his rightful place. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6.
Not by way of eye service as men pleaser, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.
So how should we view ourselves in relation to Christ? As slaves. We are his slaves. And what should be our attitude in doing the will of God? We should obey from the heart, not just by way of eye service. So jumping back to that term of who are we in relation to our master, we are slaves. Put a helpful quote here from Steve Lawson, we love to obey our master. Never did a slave have a more loving and wise master as we have in Jesus. It is our heart's delight to obey Jesus Christ. We should embrace that term, slave, with joy and gladness because of our loving master. So wrapping up with our application, the primary application in the topic of obedience should be a response of a grateful heart that delights in God and in the scriptures. This isn't a conversation or a topic of behavior modification or following a list of do's and don'ts. It is the overflow of our new hearts. Also, it's important to keep in mind that we will fail to obey perfectly all the time. Of course we will. But we can rejoice that we can run to Jesus, for it is promised in 1 John 1, 7 to 9. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That should be all of our favorite Bible verses, and have that memorized. It's amazing. So So, application question, just one this morning. In what areas of your life does God want greater obedience? Examine your life. Take time. The Holy Spirit will remind us and nudge us. Then we can repent and be forgiven and practice greater obedience. And may we have the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 119 that we just read through. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which guides us, which throughout all the scriptures gives us examples of obedience that we can learn from, as well as disobedience. We thank you for Christ and the obedience that he modeled for us on our behalf. We thank you for your Spirit, which equips us to obey all that you command. Help us to walk in greater obedience. Help us to examine our lives, and out of the overflow of our love for you, live more obedient lives. Bless our time the rest of this morning, and we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.